a predetermined destination. And in that place I saw the fountain of righteousness, and around it were many fountains of wisdom, which were inexhaustible. And all the thirsty drank of them and were filled with wisdom, and their dwellings were with the righteous and holy and elect. And at that hour that the Son of Man was named in the presence of the Lord of Spirits, and his name before the head of days, yea, before the sun and the signs were created, before the stars of heaven were made, his name was named before the Lord of Spirits. He shall be a staff to the righteous, whereupon to stay themselves and not fall. And he shall be the light of the Gentiles, and the hope of those who are troubled of heart. All who dwell on earth shall fall down and worship before him, and will praise and bless and celebrate with song the Lord of Spirits. For this reason has he been chosen and hidden before Yahweh, before the creation of the world and forevermore. Many reading these verses will be surprised to find that they do not come from the books of Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, or Revelation, but rather from Enoch, book 2, 48, verses 1 through 6. While not contained in the official canon, what we call the Bible, developed by the Roman Catholic Church, the Book of Enoch is considered a vital part of Hebrew literature. It is even referenced in Jude 1, 14 through 15, and contains various passage quotes from Daniel, Genesis 6, and Zechariah 14. Notice that the words do not say that the Son of Man existed or was called into existence, simply that he was purposed. He shall be. And is it not curious that in the eyewitness accounts that have been preserved, Yeshua only refers to himself as the Son of Man? The article Aleph Tav brought forward the Hebraic understanding that the words of Yahweh are the foundation from which everything else is built or brought into existence, but not all at once. Like the Aleph Tav, the Son of Man was hidden until his appointed hour, just as Levi was hidden in the loins of Abraham in Hebrews 7, 9 through 10. Thus, to purpose to create is not the same as the actual manifestation, the fulfillment of that particular creation. This includes the Son of Yahweh, Yeshua, validated both by his own words of Matthew 5:17 and also in the first letter of Peter, which says, Yeshua was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. 1 Peter 1:20. Undoubtedly, there are many who will read this article through the filter of a traditional belief that Yahweh has predestined all the events in each one's life, along with all of the events unfolding in the world. They hold to the theory that since the Father already knows the beginning from the end, he has predestined everything according to how he wants it all to unfold. It might come as a surprise to many to learn that the concept of predestination was birthed and only introduced into popular theology in the early 16th century by John Calvin. In his book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, he introduces the thought that all events whatsoever are governed by the secret counsel of God, who is in absolute control of everything. Consequently, his way of thinking molded the teaching of the Reformed Protestant churches throughout Europe and the Church of England, and its many daughter churches. However, while highly influential, this concept did not originate in Scripture but with the opinion of one man. Words mean things, and if we are to grasp the concepts of truth formed by the words of Scripture, not man's opinions about them, then we must look at them simply for what they say and what those words mean without the overlay of any traditional theological template. When we do, we find these words reveal something quite different from what has been popularly embraced and taught as true. There is only one thing Yeshua ever pointed to that would render the word of Yahweh of none effect, that being the tradition of men. To understand spirit is to first come to an understanding of eternity. Most believe eternity begins when they die. However, as Isaiah 57:15 reveals, Yahweh abides in eternity. The definition given for the Hebrew word ad, translated as the English word eternity in this verse, is continuous existence, perpetual. This is the same definition given for the Hebrew word olam, translated as the English word everlasting, in Genesis 21:33. As the research in the article The Immortal Soul explains, with Yahweh there is no beginning and there is no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Without a beginning and without an ending, there is only right now. Right now, right now. The definition of time is a system of measurement from one cyclical event to another. If there is no beginning and there is no ending, there can be no cyclical event from which to take measurement from, nor an ending to calculate the measurement between the two events. Thus, there is no time as we know it with eternity. If Yahweh abides in eternity, where with him there is no beginning and there is no end, how can anything or anyone pre-exist if there is only right now? The name Yahweh means the present presence. Notice that the verse from Revelation 22:13 says nothing about knowing the beginning from the end, which has become another implication of man's tradition. There is a difference between knowledge and knowing. Having access to a repository of knowledge does not equate into knowing how that knowledge will be utilized in any given moment by any given individual. Let's look at what the words of another apostle say about foreknowing to see how the tradition of men has flipped the emphasis of what the words actually say and mean. For those whom Yahweh foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8:29. The English word translated as foreknew is derived from the Greek word progenosko, which has as its root genosko, meaning to learn to know, come to know, get a knowledge of, to become known. The English word translated as predestined is derived from the Greek word orzio, which has as its root horzio, which means to define, to mark out the boundaries or limits of any place or thing, to determine, to appoint. This same Greek word is used in 1 Peter 1:20 as foreordained or foreknew, and in Romans 1:4 as declared. So with an understanding of these definitions, this verse could just as easily be read for those whom Yahweh has come to know. He also predetermined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8:29. Yahweh foreknew, predetermined from the foundation that he would have a family that would be holy, set apart to him, conformed to the image, the likeness of his Son Yeshua. In other words, for each individual to become a member of the family of Yahweh, those individuals would have to be conformed to the image of Yeshua. Exactly who those individuals are will be determined by those who Yahweh has come to know through their exhibition of a conformance of behavior coinciding with the example manifested by the Son. There are two very simple questions to ask of this seemingly complex doctrinal tradition of man called predestination, which has interwoven itself into the fabric of faith. Do I have free will or not? If the answer to that question is yes, then the next question is, how can it be mine to freely do with as I please if someone other than I has already decided what I do with it? Whether that decision be by force, coercion, or even good intention. And if Yahweh has already decided to whom he will bestow eternal life, then why is it left up to me to decide if I am to be involved or not? By the way, of the five virgins who didn't make it, they were still virgins, meaning that even though they chose to remain virgin, their subsequent choice of action, or inaction as it were, caused them to be left outside the door. So there must be some correlation to action and being invited into Yahweh's kingdom, or not. If eternity is the moment, not the past, not the future, but right now, what does it mean for the Father to inhabit eternity as he says he does in Isaiah 57:15? When Yahweh determines a thing to be and declares it so, remember Yahweh is the Word. He does not overwhelm the boundaries he has previously marked and put into place. In this case, the free will and choice of any man. But instead, he works within the confines of that boundary. He could have just as easily made Adam a robot, but he was after a spirit he could commune with, one who would come to him in relationship. Thus, he elects to work within the already prescribed boundary of free will and relationship to accomplish his purposes. People die. Yahweh knows it. Yeshua knew it. What is mostly lacking is an understanding of what this breath of life we have here on earth is intended for and how Yahweh views it. Yahweh looks upon it as a short span containing an opportunity to learn of him and make some choices accordingly that will result in our station of occupancy with him in eternity. That is, how near we are to his brilliance of light, which is why Yeshua spoke of a place of outer darkness on several occasions. He knows we are all going to die physically. Everyone dies. Even all the people Yeshua healed died. Consequently, Yahweh is more concerned with the eternality of our existence than he is with the immediacy of our external circumstance. For the unfaithful, the external circumstance of life is to bring them to an end to themselves that they might seek truth. For the faithful, who have embraced truth, however, he uses the external to fashion, shape, and to mold us into his image, a process we have been given a choice to participate in or not. This phenomenon of Yahweh working within the confines of man's will is seen throughout Scripture, but is illustrated pointedly in 1 Samuel 8, where it is clear the idea of a physical king was not in the plan and purpose of Yahweh. He wanted to be their king, but they insisted on having a king they could see like the other nations they did battle with. Yahweh gave them what they wanted, in spite of the fact that it was not in the blueprint. Now, if ever there was a monkey wrench thrown into the gears of someone's running engine, this has got to be the monkey wrench of all time, because it plainly was not in Yahweh's plan. What is astounding about the way the Father works is that edict was never rescinded. Today, Yeshua sits on the throne of King David. He put his arms around their demand, embraced it into his declared purpose, and still landed on the very spot he had determined he would arrive at from the beginning. Yahweh took what could have been a catastrophe and somehow interwove it into the design. Now, the children of Israel still suffered the consequences of a less than perfect plan, but regardless, it stood. How he does it is beyond our intellectual capacity to grasp. It is why he is the elevated one. This is how he operates even today. He takes the choices made by every person who will give themselves to him, which is not the world, and moment by moment he somehow weaves them all together to arrive at his predetermined destination. Having the destination he will ultimately arrive at predetermined, however, does not mean that the pathway he will take to get there and the span elapsed before he arrives has as yet not shown itself. Yahweh does have a plan for each of our lives, to abide in his purposes. While as humans we need a fixed road map to find our way, the Father's map is defined by the choices we make in the moment. This is why if we take the entire passage Shaul, the Hebrew Apostle Paul, is referencing in Romans 8, in context beginning with verse 18, we see he is encouraging us to not look at the circumstance of our lives, for the Father is utilizing all the circumstances, not originating them, but causing them, shaping them, molding them to work together, weaving them together for our spiritual benefit, that we might become the sons of Yahweh he has declared from the beginning he would have alongside him, manifesting the essence of his nature and character in this earthly realm. Does that mean he picked me exclusively to be a son before I was conceived? As much as that idea may stoke my ego to believe, it still remains my choice to become. Today is the day of my salvation if, a big little word, I choose to come into the present presence today. And if I do, he will make sure my commitment to remain in his hand does not go unheeded, for he cannot deny himself. He is Ha'el HaNe'eman, which is Hebrew for the faithful one. And he is faithful to finish the work he began in me. This is the promise we cling to. But it is my choice as to how far I enter into that relationship with Him. Many are called, but few are chosen. It is my choice to be counted among the chosen, just as it was Yeshua's choice to fulfill, to bring into reality the covenant of His Father, not to replace it. When He opened His eyes after His birth, Yeshua did not know any more about who He was than you or I did at birth. Granted, He was on a fast track given the events surrounding His birth and the input from His parents, but He learned obedience the same way you and I learn, by suffering temptation. Hebrews 4:15 tells us He was tempted in every way, just like you and I, but chose not to sin, to be disobedient. Sin is anything that separates us from the present. How can that experience be valid if He was above it all and aloof from the process? So if His process was to choose to be one with the Father in every circumstance presented to Him, and His example is the same as is our choice, what was His purpose? He was to be, as the verse in Romans 8 we have been exploring declares, the first among many brethren. One of the myths perpetuated by replacement theology is that Yeshua was with the Father in the beginning. Nowhere in Scripture is that statement made. The translators of all our modern Bibles carried forward the creed established at the Nicene Council 325 years after the resurrection, that of the elevation of another God, Jesus, to the equality of the Father, Yahweh. Thus, their translations were tainted with that creed. The definition of the Greek word genomal, translated as fulfilled in Matthew 5:18, be in Matthew 5:45, and as becomes in Matthew 13:22, means to become. In other words, to come into existence. A fulfilled destination. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the holding power of death, that is the adversary, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Hebrews 2:14-15.